Well, I'm sorry that you weren't here for Ryan's announcement in first service. As he announced harvesters, he identified those 55 as, and older as ripe. So, if that's your age category, now you know how to self-identify, I guess. As we continue our series in the book of Mark, today we will be addressing particularly parables, and kind of the heart of our teaching is around the parable known as the parable of the sower, or better called the parable of the soils. But there's a lot of other things in the passage, as you can tell from the insert. If you look on the back of the insert where the text is, you'll probably have a bifocal moment there because it's condensed to get it all on one page. In the title, I've described parables as gates to the kingdom of God. Gates serve to let people in or to keep people out. As we will see, Jesus uses parables for that very same purpose. The key verse of our text is found in chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. It reads this way, "And when he," namely Jesus, "was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and they may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" You will notice that Jesus speaks of those outside who only hear his teaching in parables, in contrast with his disciples, to whom, according to verse 34 of that chapter, he privately explained everything. But it's Jesus' quotation from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10 that we just read that particularly alarms us. Why would Jesus not want people to perceive, understand, and be forgiven? It seems to me that there are at least four truths buried in this passage for our perspective and encouragement as we struggle with the issue of unbelief in the face of the gospel. I will give them to you now, and then we will revisit them as we conclude later. First of all, God delights in revealing his glory. We will see throughout these parables that God is making himself known. And so we ought to rejoice in that, that God is a revelatory God, that we have the scriptures, that we can hear from God, that the Spirit of God is alive and active in our world. Second, God's judgments are always righteous. When we hear Jesus' words that seem to limit revelation to others, we struggle with the question of, is that fair? Is God being fair? And is he treating people with equitably? And so as we ask that question, we need to be reminded that God, in fact, is fair. He is just and righteous in all of his judgments, even in those things that are perplexing to us. So trust him, even when you are puzzled by things you read or see. Third, gospel seed will find good soil. The parable of the soils tells us that in spite of the fact that there are a number of places that the seed lands and does not bear fruit, yet there is good soil, and The seed of the gospel is continuing to find good soil in our world. And that brings us to the third or the fourth one, which is God's kingdom will in fact grow. So, and is growing. So don't lose heart. We picked that up, especially in the last two parables of fourth chapter that the portion we're looking at. So be encouraged by those truths. We will sort of develop those as we go along and then reflect on them as we conclude. So if there are insiders and there are outsiders, the question naturally comes, well, who's in and who's out of the kingdom? For practical purposes, we could view the first three paragraphs of our passage through that lens, sort of thinking about who's in and who's outside the kingdom. By implication, certain folks are and certain folks aren't. And so we'll take a look at that from that perspective. But let's pray as we anticipate looking into Scripture. God, we ask that your word would open our minds, correct our minds, steer and guide our minds and hearts. We pray, Lord, that we will learn that your works are beyond our grasp, that because you know all things, your works are righteous, and you bring about justice in the world. And so we pray for a growth of faith as we look at this text of Scripture and puzzle over some of its dimensions. Instruct us by the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So who's in and who's out of the kingdom? Chapter 3, verses 13 through 35, we sort of see three groups focused upon. The first, is, of course, is the calling of the apostles in verses 13 through 21. The apostles are obviously in. They're people who have been called by Jesus to be representatives of his kingdom, to be proclaimers of his kingdom. So that's rather obvious on the face of it. The second one is more interesting in that it pertains to people who are blasphemers of the Holy Spirit. The context of that paragraph, which you can see begins in verse 22, is that scribes have come down from Jerusalem and they see the miraculous works that Jesus is doing. And so to sort of diffuse his popularity and the attention that he's getting, they claim that what Jesus is actually doing is he's casting out demons by the power of Satan. And so they are ascribing to Jesus evil motives, but evil powers. And in fact, Jesus says, well, that's really a bit of an absurd argument, because for the devil to be casting out his own workers is a bit counterproductive. A house divided against itself simply can't stand. But he turns it and he says instead, something else is going on here. And you see that in verse 28, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Those are bracing words from Jesus. What he is saying is that those people who are claiming that his miraculous works are done by the power of the devil are actually blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because remember, Jesus has just been baptized, he comes and ministers and serves in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so to say that instead he is operating by the power of the devil is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, that'll never be forgiven. So, of course, whenever you come to this passage, folks always get a little bit anxious, wondering if in some fleeting thought somewhere they may have blasphemed the Spirit. If you have any compunction about having blasphemed the Spirit, you haven't done it. because the person persons described here are persons who have hardened hearts, persons who are not sensitive to the Spirit. And so I take it that the reason, by the way, that forgiveness is not available to them is because they're denying the very access to forgiveness that comes in Jesus. If you say Jesus is evil, then obviously you're not going to him for salvation. You're not trusting in him and believing him. Well, much more could be said about that, but it's clear then that Holy Spirit blasphemers are out of the kingdom. But this next one is even more interesting in that it might be more surprising for us. And it describes a situation in which Jesus is surrounded by a lot of people. Can't tell exactly if he's in a home or not, or just outside, as he was often surrounded by crowds. But in any case, his mother and brothers are on the periphery of the crowd. They are on the outside. And they are seeking to get to Jesus and to communicate with him. And people in the crowd convey that message to him. Your family, your mother and brothers are out here, and they're seeking you. And Jesus said, oh, okay, excuse me a minute. And no, he doesn't do that. He uses it as a teaching moment and says something very, very surprising. In verse 33, he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. That must have been a shock, perhaps not only to the crowd, but even, and maybe even more so, to his family. But Jesus was telling us that it is the obedient, the people who have a heart to do the will of God that are in the kingdom, and not those who have some shirt tail connection to Jesus or to those who know Jesus. You may have been a person, for example, who was born into a Christian family, and maybe you went through all the Christian experiences, perhaps of church and Sunday school and youth programs and various other things. And you may assume, because of all of that, maybe even memorize scripture and so on. And because of all that, you assume that you're in the kingdom. But that's not what puts a person in the kingdom. What puts a person in the kingdom is a changed heart to be obedient to the will of God. And so Jesus says, those are the ones who are in my family, who are really in my family, spiritually speaking. So there's some insiders and some outsiders if we were looking through that lens. But why do there have to be insiders and outsiders in the first place? And thus comes, why do we have to have parables that seem to restrict the revelation of God? So that brings us to chapter 4, the section of chapter 4 we're going to look at today, which is the first 34 verses. I want to read verses 1 through 20, and then we'll make some comments on that. in this section, we have Jesus giving the parable of the soils or the sower. And then he gives that section that we already read in 10 through 12, which is that quote from Isaiah. And then he goes on to explain the parable that he gave in the first several verses. He's explaining the parable more in detail to his followers. So let's begin reading at chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. They hear. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." So we're asking the question, why parables? Why this sort of covert way almost of communicating? And we want to begin by observing that parables, first of all, reveal the kingdom. So it can be easy to sort of focus on, what's being restricted here? But we need to concentrate, first of all, on what's being communicated, what's being revealed. And so I want to point out six things by which we get affirmation that God is revealing things, even as Jesus speaks in parables. So first of all, we know that God is a revelatory God. God is a God who delights in making himself known. That's why we're here, because we have learned and come to about him, and many of us have come to know him, and we are able to read the scriptures that he has given us. God is a revelatory God. He delights to make his glory known for our blessing. Jesus himself is evidence of that. Jesus is the revelation of God's king. He's the one who announces the kingdom. So Jesus' ministry is the revelation of the kingdom. Remember 2 weeks ago, in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we read these words. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So Jesus was announcing the kingdom and himself as the king. And so, again, the notion of revelation is evident in the fact that this is Jesus speaking these parables and pointing to the kingdom. Fourth, sowing is a revelatory activity. That is, it as it's described in the parable, in fact, as it's described not only in the parable of the soils, but in the two parables that come after it, sowing has the idea of revealing the word of God, of getting it out where it can be responded to. So verse 3, the sower went out to sow. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. Verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Verse 31, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground, it describes its growth. And all of those convey to us the idea that God is revealing the kingdom, that this teaching, even in parables, is revelatory in nature. But yet there's more. Fifth, lamps are for light. And we see in verse 20, 21 and 22, Jesus says, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. The notion of a secret, by the way, that is the secret of the kingdom that Jesus has conveyed to his disciples, is not a secret, you get it and no one else gets it. It is a secret in revelation terms or biblical terms, is something that was previously hidden and unknown and is now being made manifest. Jesus says, Jesus portrays himself as this lamp who is shining forth light. Again, the notion of revelation, God is making himself known in the person and ministry of Jesus. Sixth, Jesus, even as he tells these parables, in both in the first part of the parable and then in the explanation again, we have this emphasis on a calling for a positive response. Jesus says in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 23, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus is asking people to reflect on what he is teaching, to think about it, to process it, so that they might understand. All of this tells us that God is committed to making himself known and making his kingdom known. So before we get worried about what limits there are on revelation, we must see that laced through the passage and the whole context of Jesus coming is the notion of God making himself known. So we said, first of all, parables reveal the kingdom, but secondly, parables conceal the kingdom. And that's where we'll eventually run into the Isaiah passage again. But I want to just first note some sort of biblical principles related to that, and it is that revelation creates division. When God makes himself known, you can pretty much track it throughout Scripture. Whenever God makes himself known, there is a kind of bifurcation of response. There's a division between acceptance and rejection. So in the parable of the soils, for example, there are four soils, but only one of them bears fruit. So there's Three, that in which the seed does not take root and bears no fruit. The ones on the path are taken away by Satan. The ones in the rocky soil are scorched, as it were, by tribulation and persecution. The ones among the thorns are overcome by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, an interesting turn of phrase there, and the desire for other things. There's only one soil, however, then, that hears the word and accepts the word and bears fruit. So there's a division of response. But that shouldn't surprise us. Jesus said some rather startling things about his about the nature of his ministry. For example, in John 9, he said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Or perhaps even in stronger language in Matthew 10, "Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter against her a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Pretty strong words. Now, I take it that Jesus is saying that will be the effect of the revelation that I bring. It will, in the nature of the case, create divisions. So we're observing that parables conceal revelation. And that's because God judges unbelief. If you look at verse 25, the way I've sort of paraphrased it is that reception invites revelation, but rejection ensures restriction. So read verse 25 with me. "For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So what Jesus is describing is the fact that if a person responds to the revelation that they are given negatively, if they reject that, that is going to be taken away. Their opportunity is going to be taken. Ultimately, their opportunity is going to be taken away. But those who respond positively, those who welcome the revelation of the kingdom of God, are going to find that that simply opens the door wider to the insight and the revelation and the wisdom that God wants to give to his people. So God does respond to unbelief, and ultimately you have situations like described in 1 Timothy 4, where Paul says, "No, that in the latter days some are going to be led away from the faith, and they're going to be led away by liars who are seared in their own conscience." Now, those of you who cook know what happens when you sear meat. It seals it up, so it keeps the juices in, is the idea. But when a conscience is seared, it is seared up from the attention or from the work of the Spirit. It is unable to respond to the efforts of the Spirit of God to convict and therefore change. So it's possible that a person can reject so long and so persistently that they cross a line into a seared conscience. And we have in the end of Romans 1, Paul talking about those who are in rebellion against God in the world. And he says, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over to their unbelief and to their wicked desires. It's sort of like C.S. Lewis reminded in us that people that in the end, either we say to God, your will be done, or he says to us, your will be done. And if he says that, that is what can happen when we persist in unbelief. So parables then also, we've said that they reveal the kingdom, they conceal the kingdom, and they reveal unbelief. So let's sort of explore that via this Isaiah 6 passage. Isaiah 6, particularly verses 10 and 11 in its context, are used, they occur about a half a dozen times in the New Testament. And I want to point us to three of them, this passage and two others, where they are used, that passage is used to explain why unbelief has taken place. And so we see it in, as Jesus uses it here, we'll later see John use it to explain the response of unbelief to Jesus, and then we'll see that Paul uses it to explain Jewish unbelief in response to his preaching. So we've already read 10 through 12 a couple of times, so you understand what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that everything is, to those outside, is done in parables so that ultimately they do not perceive, understand, and be forgiven. But let's talk about what's happening in the context of Isaiah. Isaiah is given a commission by God to preach to the nation of Judah and to call them to repentance. And he is told that his preaching will sometimes have the opposite effect. Now, that's a revolting development, but that's what Isaiah is told. It will make people spiritually unresponsive and dull. By the way, that's always been the experience that was the experience of Jesus. That was the experience of the apostles. That was the experience of the early church. As the gospel of the kingdom was proclaimed, some responded well, but some responded in rejection and even in persecution toward those proclaiming the message. So shockingly, the Lord tells Isaiah that his prophetic ministry is designed in God's mysterious plan to produce division in the nation between the repentant and the unrepentant. When Jesus then takes those words given to Isaiah and they end up on his lips, he is saying that his ministry will produce the same result as happened in the ministry of Isaiah, that there will be this division. There will be those who have exactly the opposite effect, that is, of rejection instead of accepting it. So one writer says it this way that I think is helpful in giving us a sense of this, this text of Isaiah being used in the New Testament. He says, so what exactly is Jesus doing in parables? Jesus claims to be continuing, even culminating, the prophetic mission Isaiah exemplified. Like the prophets of old, Jesus used parables to reveal the mystery of the kingdom, to stimulate reflection on sin, to call people to repentance, and to produce the opposite among those hardened against him. Those with hearts prepared like good soil, who have ears to hear, delight in the glorious simplicity and profound truths of Jesus' parables. To these, God has given to know the secrets of the kingdom. But to those hardened against God, parables are designed to remain mundane stories about horticulture, vineyards, fishing nets, real estate economics, traveling, or banquets, nothing more. For such people, parables remain opaque, veiled, even quaint, as does the gospel itself. This passage is used by John to explain the unbelief that Jesus faced. In verse 37 of John 12, the text says, though he, Jesus, had done so many signs before them, so these are the miraculous signs that Jesus had done in confirmation of his message of the kingdom, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed, this larger context of Isaiah, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Again, the preaching of Paul gets the same explanation, that is the unbelief that Paul encountered. In Acts 28, this is Paul has freedom, he's under house arrest sort of, he's still able to preach the word, and he's in Rome, the text says, from morning till evening, Paul expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. So the commentator James Edwards sort of summarizes the text as we've seen it in chapter 4:11 and 12. He says the sense of 4:11 and 12 is that Jesus' parables confirm the states of people's hearts. Insiders who are with Jesus will be given understanding of the mystery. Outsiders who are not with Jesus will be confirmed in their unbelief. And so that's the story on parables. And that's what Jesus was doing. And that's what he meant by giving parables as he taught about the kingdom of God. So let's go back to those four truths that should give us perspective when we see God judging unbelief, when we see God delimiting, as it were, revelation. First of all, that God delights in revealing his glory. So we need to remind ourselves that God is all about revealing his glory, and he goes to extensive lengths to do so, and that's what the person of Jesus is about. But we're also reminded, so we ought to rejoice in that, by the way, then. We ought to rejoice that God is a revelatory God. We're also reminded from Psalm 103, but he will not always He will not keep his anger forever, says the psalmist. God's judgments are always righteous. So, you know, whenever we touch on this territory of God acting in a way that we didn't expect, when we come to, say, the doctrine of election or predestination, and those highly emotionally charged doctrines like that, we rise up with a response about fairness. If you've been a parent, you've heard many times about what's fair and what's not. Siblings are famous for saying that's not fair as they point to their brother or sister in the family. Of course, we have a high sense of fairness, don't we? We want everything fair for us, at least. Doesn't matter for the others. But when we come to things like this, we even respond to God and we say, wait a minute, God, you're limiting revelation, or you're making choices. Is that fair? But we have to remind ourselves, look, there's only one being in the world that can be fair or just. And the reason for that is that in order to be absolutely fair or just, you must know all things. You must know every motive. You must know every action. You must know everything about any situation to render a judgment, a determination of what is right. And Abraham had faith that God was that kind of God. For in his remonstrations with God in Genesis 18, we don't have time to explore that, but in his interaction with God, he says to God, because he thought God was going to do something unfair, Abraham throws up his hands, as it were, and says, wait a minute, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He believed that was the nature of God, and it is the nature of God. And that's what we need to rejoice in when we see things in Scripture that sort of throw us off balance and make us wonder about, is this fair? God is fair and he is righteous. A third, gospel seed will find good soil in spite of the fact that there were three kinds of soil that did not bear fruit. There was good soil found, and there is good soil being found all over the world. The seed is landing in good soil in places all around the world. So keep sowing. Don't give up just because someone isn't initially receptive to your efforts. Don't give up because you see unbelief that is rife in the world. Don't believe your own perceptions. Believe the word of God. And the word of God says, particularly in those last two parables, that the seed of the kingdom is growing. We have in that verse, this phrase in verse 26, excuse me, 27. I'll read 26 and 27. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. So even though it looks to you and to me at times like everything is circling the drain, like the kingdom of God is not making advances, believe the word of God. The word of God says the kingdom is growing, and it will grow, and it cannot be contained because Jesus is committed to building his church. So don't give up. Keep participating in it. Keep sowing the seed of the gospel. Keep trusting in God and look through the lens of Scripture, not through the lens of your culture or your neighborhood or all the other places you may experience, or your family, perhaps all the other places you may see unbelief and the work of the enemy. These parables teach us that God is victorious and he's making himself known, and the seed finds good soil and the kingdom is growing. And praise God for that and rejoice in that. So let's stand and pray. God, we just always need to be recalibrated by your word. We confess that we sometimes lose heart in the face of unbelievers in an unbelieving world and a broken world. But in spite of the apparently deepening shadows, there is light. And you are making your way in the world, and your kingdom is coming, and it's growing. May we be fully committed participants in that process, rejoicing in you making yourself known in the world through the person of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Encourage our hearts to that end. May we build one another up in our most holy faith. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.